Welcome to all in the name of our Savior Jesus, our risen Lord Jesus. Easter is certainly a time for celebration. It is a time for Christians to gather in God's house to thank Him for the gift of the empty tomb. And yet Easter and the message of Easter is also individual, personalized. Each one of us in our hearts thanking our God for what He has done for us, the message He has conveyed to each of us personally in the empty tomb. We begin, therefore, this morning with one of our most ancient, simple, beautiful hymns, indicating not only what has been done on this day, but the individual nature of the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, our risen Savior. Your eyes. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me.
Yeah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O Lord, open thou my lips. Hasten to save us, O God, our strength.
Help us through thee, O Lord, our God.
The Lord is risen. Of this we sing. It is the word of God that gives us such hope on this day. It is that word that tells us what happened and what it means to us. So the heart of our celebration is always that word of God. Hear now in four parts the message of the empty tomb as gathered from the various holy writers. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then they, the other women, went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word."
Thank you.
Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. When they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
Thank you.
And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. The last of all he was seen by me also, the apostle Paul, as by one born out of due time. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Or if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. He is arisen, glorious word, now reconciled is Christ, my Lord. The gates of heaven are open. My Jesus did triumphant die, and Satan's arrows broken lie destroyed, hell's direst weapon. Oh, hear what cheer, Christ victorious, riseth glorious, life he giveth. He was dead, but see, he liveth. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. The text for this most hallowed morning is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. These are the words of our God. In humble and joyful thanksgiving, we thank our God for these words and trusting that he will work also through them powerfully in our hearts this morning to strengthen our confidence and our understanding of the empty tomb. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Everyone here knows what it's like to at one time or another have been in a dark place and to suddenly emerge into bright sunlight. That's in essence what happens to Christians on this day after wandering in the introspection, the shadows of Lent. We emerge on this morning into that bright, clear light of the empty tomb, where before we focus primarily on what it is that we had done wrong. Now we focus on what it is that our Savior has done right. All of the gloom, all of the despair that mankind should rightly feel because of their sins flees in the face of the light of the empty tomb. Indeed, the message of this day has been designated by Jesus himself as the beating heart of the Christian faith. And this doesn't just give animation to or texture, color to the life that is to come. It is that which animates us here and now. It's our marching orders. It's our purpose in life. It tells us day by day, moment by moment, what our lives are supposed to be all about. It's all encapsulated in this image of the empty tomb. All Christian holidays are special for different reasons, every single one of them. Think of them, each of them, and for different reasons, Christians celebrate those holidays and we find joy in them. But Easter is different, isn't it? And it's different primarily because of completion. Every other holiday, there's something left. It's as if it were a mile marker along the path of our salvation. At Christmas, he's born, and then different things go on during his life that we celebrate, that we commemorate. And then Holy Week with Maundy Thursday and the institution of the Lord's Supper, Good Friday, his death. But all of those are milestones along the path. And here, finally, is the end. Here's the completion. Here's the point at which nothing lies beyond that. It's the full measure of Christ's sacrifice for sins encapsulated. Because you remember what Easter means. You remember what it signifies. It is God the Father's test that he set up long before Jesus died. And he revealed it to us. If my son remains in the tomb on the fourth day, if those women go with their spices and find a body instead of an empty tomb, then you know my verdict. Guilty. Failure. Not sufficient. Christ's life somehow was not sufficient. And he failed in his mission, and mankind is lost. Lost. But, if they go on that third day and find the tomb empty, you also know my verdict. Not guilty. Saved. That is my sign to you that I have accepted the innocent life, the perfect life, an innocent death of my son as payment in full for every one of your sins. That's why as Christians we look at this day and we see not only God's promise, but we recognize that there was nothing in it that we could do. We couldn't reach back now and raise him from the dead. We couldn't by our goodness somehow make this right. We had to look on helplessly to see whether or not that tomb would be open on that third day. And Easter is God's declaration that though you and I could add nothing but sin, I have accepted permanently, now and forever, I have made my decree that the debt for sin has been paid in full by my Son. Nothing can change that. Your sin cannot change that. Mankind's unbelief cannot change that. God has decreed it for all time and eternity. Your sin debt has been paid in full. I remember it no more. That's why Easter is so special. There is nothing left. There is nothing that can undo that message that we've been given. That proof of the empty tomb stands forever. Every time you're assaulted by your sin, look to the empty tomb, the cross and the tomb, and there find God's decree. There is now no sin that can damn, because the sin debt has been paid. Only man's rejection of Christ and God's payment can condemn us. That, fellow Christians, is the meaning of Easter. Jesus, our champion, has triumphed over sin for us. And look at your Bibles with this in mind sometime and read through with this thought in mind. And you recognize then things that you might not always see. You recognize words and terms and expressions that teach us over and over again that this is a gift given, nothing earned. We read, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15. And you heard earlier in our scripture reading, the fourth lesson this morning, earlier in that same 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, how God Himself, writing through the Apostle Paul, set up that test, asking the question of those who denied the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But then He gives the reality. But Christ has been raised. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning as Christ rose, you and I also. Every one of our loved ones who's gone ahead of us, every one that will go behind, all have life through faith in Jesus Christ. You have my word on it, says our Lord. As we said, this not only fills our hearts, but it gives purpose to our lives. It tells us what our life's work is, and there's much work to be done. God has taken this message, sin and grace, the cross paying for sin and the empty tomb, God's declaration of not guilty, and has set that into your heart through faith worked in you by the Holy Spirit. And He said to us now, this is your work, this is your message, this is this ministry that I have given to you, this ministry of reconciliation, God and man no longer separated. What separated you from your God? Your sin. But you saw that curtain of the temple torn in two on Good Friday, didn't you? Symbolic of the fact that our sin no longer stands between us and our God. It's been removed by Christ. And that's what you've been called to tell the world, simply, openly, honestly, courageously. There is, as we said, much work to be done. There's much confusion over this day, isn't there? And you have no idea, many have never heard the truth of what this day symbolizes or represents, what it means to the child of God. It shouldn't surprise us because we see that there was much confusion on that first Easter, wasn't there? And so we return finally one more time to the theme that has guided us through this Lenten season, cross-examination, examining the questions surrounding Christ and Holy Week and now His resurrection, and we look at one last question, the question you heard asked by the angels in our text. Why do you seek the living among the dead? From this question, we can see the confusion that reigned in the hearts of the disciples, and it shouldn't have, but it did. It shouldn't among us, but it does. The disciples should have known better. It's not as though Christ kept it from them. Many things you know that he revealed, he taught them in parables and in figurative language, such as, you'll get no sign but the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the fish 3 days, Christ would be in the tomb 3 days. We get that. Many didn't at the time. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. You get that. They didn't. Not always. But he didn't speak that way here. He didn't give it to them just in these parabolic messages where he gave words that had to be understood by faith to be understood. Listen to how he put it to them. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." You couldn't get much more straightforward than that. But we read of them, and they were distressed. That's what follows those words. And they were distressed. Now, understand the thought behind this. They got it, didn't they? They got at least some of it. The fact that they were distressed indicates to us they got the fact that he said, "I'm going to die." And we know that because they tried to prevent him. Tried to prevent that from happening. But they stopped listening, didn't they? You parents have kids like that. You wives have husbands like that. But stop listening at some point. We hear, they hear, part, usually what they want to hear or what they focus on. And then what comes next is lost to them. So they heard the part about dying, but for some reason, they missed the part about living again, about rising the third day. And so it was that the women went to the tomb, and what did they expect to find there? It's not a mystery. They took with them embalming spices. They expected to find a corpse, a body, the body of their Lord. They were upset when they didn't find him. And it's in that context that the angels asked the question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? This is the difference, isn't it, between angels and human beings. This is the difference between angels and us. Because when the angels listen to God, they hear everything that he says. And when they hear what God says, they don't question it. They don't parse it. They don't take it with a grain of salt. They accept it without hesitation, without reservation, without any compunction. They say, "Yes, Lord." That's what we're asking, by the way, isn't it, in the third petition when we pray the Lord's Prayer? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're asking that we hear, we believe, we obey, as do the angels. Because the angels had heard this same message. The Son of Man must die. And how incredible that must have sounded to them, but they didn't question that it would be. How can God the Creator, the second person of the Godhead, die? And yet they accepted it as true. They didn't question how God could die. But they also listened and heard the last part. And for them, that was just as true. He is going to die. We don't know how, but he is going to rise. That probably shocked them much less. See, man tends to judge by his eyes. And that's how the women judge. That's how all the disciples judge. Think of it. Put yourself in their position. They stood off afar, we heard in the Passion story summary, and watched these things. These women that were at the tomb had seen with their eyes. They'd seen their Lord crucified. They saw the spear go up into his body, itself a mortal wound. They had witnessed the centurion being summoned to Pilate. And he, as a Roman centurion, had seen death. He knew a dead body when he saw it. They had seen Jesus taken down from the tomb. They had followed and watched him from the cross. They had followed and watched him entombed. All these things they had seen. And so they trusted not their Lord's word, but their eyes, their senses, what normally happens in life. And as such, they were distressed at his death. The word of his resurrection at this point yet, did not impact them. It didn't get through. It didn't give them any sense of hope or comfort because they knew only death. So when the angel asked this question, think of it this way. They were asking with incredulity rather than trying to find some information. When they ask, why are you seeking the living among the dead? When Jesus told them, it was reality. They had no doubt. They weren't wondering what they would find there in the tomb when they went, not the angels. And they were incredulous, and they still are at us. Why would you think that he would be dead when he said he would be alive? And that's where we draw this all in and we make it profoundly personal. We want to hear our Savior's words as do the angels. We want to have no doubt or reservation in our hearts when we hear his message, because it is our Lord who says things to us like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we want to hear that as do the angels. No doubt, no question, no reservation or hesitation, because God said so, it shall be. Look in your heart. Do you, by God the Holy Spirit, believe that Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and rose the third day according to the Scriptures? God the Holy Spirit has put that there. And therefore, John 3:16 applies to you. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the angels come to us this morning and they look at us. And when we look to any other thing other than Christ crucified for our comfort, for our hope, when we look at ourselves and our own sin, our own infidelity, our own failures, and we become doubtful or we question, then go back to the question of the angels. Hear it in your ears. Why would you doubt what the Lord said? Nothing here was earned by you. You had no power to raise this Christ from the dead. God did that. Just so you can't offer anything good in and of yourselves to pay for even your first sin, God has to do that. And he has told us, he has. I've separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. I remember them no more. They're drowned in the depths of the sea. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in, who believe in Christ Jesus. Good Friday taught us something about the nature of sin, the cost. You remember the hymn stanza, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load, 'tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. But we move from that, crushed by our sin, to the empty tomb. Grab hold of that message. Recognize it is not for others, it is for you. Recognizing your sin, repenting of that sin, see that empty tomb as God's promise to you for all time and eternity that your sin too, every single one of them, the debt has been paid in full. You are not guilty. In Christ Jesus we stand. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Precious Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you. We praise you that by your suffering on the cross you endured the agony of hell in our place. We thank you that by your death you have reconciled us to our God. You have removed our sin debt forever. But on this day, we especially thank and praise you for your resurrection from the dead, for it proves that you are God's Son and seals your sacrifice as the full payment for our sins. Lord Jesus, may we never cease to praise you with our hearts, our mouths, our lives, for all that you have done for our salvation. From first to last, it is indeed a gift from our God. Ever-living Lord, as you were raised up and glorified in your body, we are confident now because of the empty tomb that you will also raise up all of us who die in that Christian faith. Preserve us then, we pray, through your Spirit in that same faith. Give us the confidence of the angels that take you always at your word, without doubt, without hesitation of any kind. Help us never to be guided by what our eyes see, but rather by what you tell us to be true in your word. Then we will not be surprised when we see you at your glorious reappearing, when you will raise all the dead, and together with the living you will judge all. And we have no doubt then, we have no fear that we will not be among those to whom you say, "Come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is now our confidence, not because we have earned, but because you have promised. We need you, Savior, every moment of every day. And so continue to be with us. Continue to hold us by the hand, to guide us through all of life's difficulties, and also to keep us close during the good times in life when we are prone to wander, to forget, to neglect. Instruct, encourage our hearts with the gospel of forgiveness. And then give us that love you want us to have for our fellow man, that we may satisfy his greatest need, the message of the gospel, the forgiveness that is also theirs freely in Christ Jesus. O Jesus, our beloved friend, whose continual presence has been promised to us, not only be at our side in all of our troubles, but intercede continually with the Father in our behalf. As we could add no payment to our sin debt, so we can also not now help us as we ought. We need you, therefore, every moment of every day, and we are comforted in knowing that we reside in your loving care always, for you again have promised it. We ask these things knowing you hear us, and knowing also, therefore, that you will hear, when we pray the very prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our liturgy continues in the service bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated for the singing of our final hymn. Thank you. rise.